Pat, this is a calamity of cataclysmic proportions. I'm sure it's the worst thing that's happened since the tsunami, and it's a mess, Pat.
Well, if all those buildings are down, I understand more are falling than are standing. It may be a blessing in disguise. There might be a massive rebuilding of that country. Is that possible?
Well, I don't know. I would think that that would be a pretty optimistic attitude.
Christy, something happened a long time ago in Haiti, and people might not want to talk about it. They were under the heel of the French, you know, Napoleon III and whatever. And they got together and swore a pact to the devil. They said, "We will serve you if you'll get us free from the French." It's a true story. And so the devil said, "Okay, it's a deal." And they kicked the French out. You know, the Haitians revolted and got themselves free. But ever since, they have been cursed by one thing after the other, desperately poor. That island of Hispaniola is one island. Mm-hmm. It's cut down the middle. On the one side is Haiti. On the other side is the Dominican Republic.
Yeah.
Dominican Republic is prosperous, mm-hmm. healthy, full of resorts, etc. Mm-hmm. Haiti is in desperate poverty. Same island.
Sure.
They need to have, and we need to pray for them, a great turning to God. Mm-hmm. And out of this tragedy, I'm optimistic something good may come.
At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In our passage of Scripture this morning, we find Jesus at the end of a very, very long day. Luke constructs in his retelling of this a 3-chapter day where Jesus is out among the people. At the end of Luke chapter 10, Jesus has been with his friends Mary and Martha. Mary has been at his feet. Martha has scolded her. You guys know the story. And Jesus said that Mary had chosen the better thing. And so Jesus then leaves. He goes into the world. And for the next 3 chapters, we just see Jesus just getting bombarded with questions, encountering all sorts of different things. At one point, a Pharisee invites him over for lunch. Jesus goes and has lunch with him. They criticize the fact that Jesus doesn't wash his hands properly. There's an argument that takes place. Jesus leaves that place. The Bible says from that point on, the Pharisees had made up their mind to try to trip Jesus up and trap him. He goes into the world, And he's moving about. He encounters one guy who comes up to him and says, "My brother and I are arguing over our inheritance. Could you intervene for us?" And so Jesus is just, he is popular at this point. People are trying to get to him for good or for bad. The beginning of Luke chapter 12 states that at this point in the day, thousands of people had gathered to the point that they were trampling on one another, trying to get to Jesus. And so in your mind, you can imagine it. We have seen when someone maybe like the Pope comes and how people are just, they just surround him, and you can only imagine how exhausted a day like that might be, or whoever you want to think of like that who has gone out to be with the people, and just everybody so desperate to just get that moment. And so in our passage of Scripture, we come to the end of the day. And someone comes to Jesus and tells him of just an absolutely horrifying incident. From what we can gather in the text, Pilate sent people into the temple to murder Galileans as they were making sacrifices. We do not have a historical record of this specific account. However, Josephus does record multiple accounts. One in particular where Pilate had tried to take the treasury of the church to pay for some aqueducts. And the Jewish people gathered to protest, and while they were in the temple, he sent men in plain clothes in and slaughtered the people. So we have historical accounts of similar events. So we kind of get an idea of what has happened here. It's like a state-issued terroristic attack on these Israelites who are in the temple. And Jesus' response is a little off to me. Maybe Jesus was tired. Maybe he was frustrated. Maybe he had been out there all day. But Jesus' response is not necessarily to the event that they've brought to him. And instead, Jesus immediately just jumps on them and is like, you think that they're worse sinners? Do you think that they're worse sinners than other Galileans? And when I first saw this, I immediately began to think of Jesus is countering this Levitical understanding of if bad things happen to you, if tragedy happens to you, if you are sick. You know, we read this in the Old Testament. You see this a lot of times. If you were sick, it was attributed to sin that was in your life. And so, on the surface, that's definitely kind of what Jesus is countering. But when we look deeper into this text, kind of look underneath the text, we find that there's a lot more going on. The reason that Jesus responds the way he did, maybe it wasn't because he was tired and irritable by the end of the day. Maybe there was something else that he was trying to make a point about. You see, understanding the characters in the story, understanding the setting is a very important thing. We already mentioned how Pilate orchestrated this execution in the temple. Well, what's important to see, and I'm going to throw a map here on the screen, is that Israel is divided in northern and southern. You have Galilee in the northern and Judea in the south. And in Judea is also Jerusalem, where the temple is. So since Josiah, the temple has resided in Jerusalem. So the people from the northern kingdom have to come to the southern kingdom. And so Pilate is over the southern kingdom, and Herod is in the northern kingdom. And we know from the book of Acts, in Acts 23, that up until the death of Jesus, Pilate and Herod were enemies. They were enemies with one another. And so it's very possible that Pilate killed the Galileans for the simple reason of getting at Herod, of proving a point to Herod. There's also the understanding that there was a group of Galileans that followed a man named Judas, not the same Judas that betrayed Jesus, but another man, and he led a group of zealot Galileans who refused to pay taxes to the Romans. So maybe this was the group of people that was murdered. Either way, you have this group who have traveled from their home to make sacrifices in the temple and are brutally murdered while doing so. Also under the scripture, under the text, what you don't see at first glance is there is animosity between Judea and Galilee. There's this ethnic and racial tension. Long ago when they were exiled, when Nehemiah comes back, he comes back and he rebuilds Jerusalem. And so this area that was part of the promised land, that was part of Israel's history, has kind of been forgotten about, kind of been abandoned. In fact, they're attributed to creating the Samaritan people by inbreeding with other nations around them. So there's this animosity, there's this tension, and there really, really, really is this us and them mentality. Especially in Jerusalem. This is where the temple is, right? This is where God's presence resides. There's a sense of pride. There's a sense of being on the right side of history. There's a sense of being in the right location. We know because Jesus was at Mary and Martha's house at the end of chapter 10 that he is in Jerusalem. From John, we know that Mary and Martha lived in Bethany, which on the map you could see it was in Judea. So he's in Jerusalem. So some people come to him. We can assume they were Judeans, and they tell him this. And yes, Jesus challenges this idea, but I believe that Jesus is challenging something deeper. Because Jesus levels the playing field a little bit. They come and they tell this tragic event that has happened to the Galileans. And Jesus says, you think there are worse sinners. And then Jesus tells of a tragic event that happened to Judeans in Jerusalem. What about the tower that fell and killed the 18 Judeans? Were they worse sinners? Were they any worse than the other Judeans? Jesus says, no. Repent. You know, I played that clip earlier. And as hard as that is to watch, a lot of times as American Christians, we find ourselves on that side of history. We are the us and they are the them. I have seen it when I was a senior in high school. The Twin Towers came down in New York, and you heard preachers attributing sin. But what about all of the people that were Christians? Or what about in Haiti? What about all the people who claimed to love God? Or what about all the people that God claims to love? We make this statement, and we're able to stand, and we're able to say from a place of position of power and a position of privilege, or the Jerusalem of our day, and we make these judgment calls. I've seen it with Katrina. We said that it was the sin of the people in New Orleans, the LGBTQ community, that brought that hurricane down. And what really bugs me is it's always us that are saying it, right? It's always people who claim to be Christian, who claim to be children of God, that are doing exactly what happens in this passage of Scripture. Jesus challenges them. He calls them to repentance. As I was looking at this passage of Scripture, something really was intriguing to me. Sin. Sin becomes this great equalizer for Jesus. The Galileans have sin. The Judeans have sin. Sin levels us. Any second that I think that I might be better than you, the reality is I'm still a sinner. And so I'm the same as you. And so sin is this great equalizer that the Galileans that died, the Galileans that lived, the Judeans that died, the Judeans that lived, they were all the same. And Jesus invites them to repent. Repent. Repent of the sin in your life. Repent of the sin of believing that you have it figured out. Repent of the sin that allows you to continue to push them away. I believe that God is calling us as the church to repent. Repent of believing that we're on the right side of history. And that bad things that happen in the world are just simply because they're on the wrong side. We need to repent. We need to understand that in the eyes of God, we are all the same. And that we are all in need of repentance. Jesus tells them, repent or this will happen to you. Repent or something likewise will happen to you. It's interesting, at the end of chapter 11, Jesus has this section where he says, you guys look to the clouds and you can predict rain, or you look to the sky and you can predict warm weather, but why can't you predict the present time? If you know anything about Jewish history, and Josephus does an incredible job of recording for us, it's only about 60 or 70 years that pass, and the Roman Empire almost obliterates the Israelites. A couple failed revolts, and everything that Jesus predicts here happens to them. They're murdered, they're killed, they're persecuted, they're pushed out. We don't know when the bottom is going to drop out. We don't know when tragedy is going to strike. But we are invited, we are called of Christ to repent. Repent of the sins that put us in these us and them categories. The moment that we think we've got it figured out, I believe Jesus is saying, that's wrong. Like, the idea of being right in order that other people can be wrong, and I see this play out in the political landscape of our world today more than I've ever seen it in my entire life. If you're conservative and you're a Republican, then all of the liberals and Democrats are going to hell. If you're a liberal and you're a Democrat, then all of the conservative Republicans are going to hell. There is no coming together. We've been so divided. And it doesn't matter. You can be a Republican or a Democrat. I'm sure you're going to sit here and argue that your side's right. And that just seems to be how we are as human beings. We pick the group that we want to be with. Obviously, I mean, who's ever said, well, those guys look like they're wrong, I think I'm going to join them, right? No, we try to decide what is the right group. And I'm not preaching that God is not calling us to live righteous and holy lives and seek out the right. But if we do that, I believe that it is going to draw us to people, not divide us from people. I believe that if we seek after God, it is going to be that we are called to love people and reach people. Create bridges, not gaps. Dr. Martin Luther King once said that we must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. I believe the message that is underneath this interaction with Jesus and these people who bring him some bad news is this right here. Repent or you're going to perish like they did. You're going to perish being enemies when I've called you to be brothers and sisters. I've called you to love one another, to help one another. We must learn that we are sinners. We must acknowledge that. We must recognize that. Too often, I've heard and I've experienced these moments where in passion for God, in pursuit of God, we forget where we are. And we sometimes believe like there's these layers that we can climb to get to God. And like we're getting further and further away from the reality of who we are. But at the end of the day, without grace, we are still just a sinner. Nothing we can do, no matter how much we read our Bible, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we sing worship songs, nothing can get us closer to God than grace. Grace is all we have. And that's what it's about. And Jesus calls this person out. I feel sorry for the guy that brought the news to him, right? It's like he bit off more than he can chew. But Jesus lays this out for him. And underneath the surface of this dialogue is more than just an Old Testament idea of sin equaling bad things happening to you. Underneath the surface are brothers and sisters that have been divided for generations over land, ethnicity, race. And God is calling them to repent. In church, God is calling us to repent. And he's also, I believe, very strongly calling us to the people of Conyers, Georgia. He's calling us to bring his hope and healing to them one life at a time. But we can't do that if we're bringing judgment. We can only do it with our arms open, bringing grace and willing to love them and recognize our own sinfulness and how that we are just as desperately in need of the love of Christ as they are. I believe underneath the surface of this text is an invitation. Jesus doesn't promise them that bad things won't happen, history tells that almost prophetically the same type of things do happen. Some of the commentaries over the years, even Wesley, I believe, tried to take Josephus and attribute a certain tragedy that happened to be the fulfillment of what Jesus was saying. I didn't want to get into all of that, but the reality is this: bad things are going to happen, but Jesus is inviting us to live life differently. He was inviting those around him to live life differently. Repent. Repent. And that is what we are invited to do this morning. Repent. Amen.